Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading in Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 40. This is the prayers of Akura, and we're on text 10. Okay. The transliteration first. Yata. As.
As.
Adri.
Adri.
From the mountains.
From the mountains.
Prabhavaha.
Prabhava.
Born.
Born.
Nadyaha.
Nadyaha.
Rivers.
Rivers.
Parjanya.
Parjanya.
By the rain.
By the rain.
Aparitaha.
Aparitaha.
Filled.
Filled.
Prabho.
Prabho.
O Master.
O Master.
Vishanti.
Vishanti.
Enter.
Enter.
Saravataha. From all sides,
sides.
Siddhum,
the ocean,
Tadvat,
similarly,
Tvam,
you,
Gatayaha,
these paths,
Antataha,
finally,
Tatadri Prabhava Nadhya. Parjanya Purita Prabho. Vishanti Sarvatap Sindhum. Tadvatvam Gatayo Nataha. Itadri Prabhava Nadya. Parjanya Purita Prabho. Vishanti Sarvatak Sindhum. Tadvatvam gatayo nattaha. Translation purport by Srila Prabhupada. As rivers born from the mountains and filled by the rain flow from all sides into the sea, so do all these paths in the end reach you, O Master. Purport. Lord Krishna himself speaks on this issue of worship in the Bhagavad Gita 9:23-25. Yepyanya devata bhaktya yajante sharayan vitaha tepi mam eva konteya yajante avidhi purvakam. Aham hi sarva jnananam bhokta cha prabhu evicha natu mam abhijananti tatvin atas chayvanti te yanti deva vata devan piti yanti piti vata bhutanti yanti bhutyeja yanti mam yajno pimam. Those who are devotees of other gods and who worship them with faith actually worship only me, O son of Kunti, but they do so in a wrong way. I am the enjoyer, only enjoyer and master of all sacrifices. Therefore, those who do not recognize my true transcendental nature fall down. Those who worship the demigods will take birth among the demigods. Those who worship the ancestors go to the ancestors. Those who worship ghosts and spirits will take birth among such beings. And those who worship me will live with me. So another verse about demigod worship. Seems like we've had quite a few here in a row. But it is actually in history, if you look back, you'll see that the worship of empowered beings has always been there. In many, many great societies and cultures, there's this recognition of a higher personality that's actually superior to themselves. The Greeks and the Romans, they have scores and scores of different gods. Every once in a while you'll hear that they're making some new building in Rome or in Greece somewhere, and they dig up more statues of more personalities that were in temples, actually worshipped as demigods, in charge of this, in charge of that. Very common to find these in the different societies. The Aztecs, the Mayans, their ruins are full of different worshipful gods. Many of them correlate in all the different societies together. I know that some have visited maybe the Incas or the Mayans down in South America and actually seen some of their worshipful gods resemble Lord Balaram and Jagannath. They look almost exactly the same. And where was it?
In Peru.
Yeah. And then there's also in our backyard. Not actually, it's not our backyard, it's the American Indians' backyard. But in our backyard, the American Indians, they worship gods for the clouds and for the rain and for this and the earth and everything. They're actually very advanced personalities because they could perceive, and they were humble enough to perceive, that there is somebody more powerful, that I'm not the supreme controller, and that maybe I should submit myself a little bit, maybe I should try to cooperate with these living entities. And then developed these rituals and worship of these personalities. Of course, they didn't have, you know, Shastra or certain leaders to engage in regulated, a real particular service. But it was going on for a long time. And many of it was because they were very much in contact with nature. And now we're not, we're in Cement City. Where do we know too much about nature anymore? We look out our window and we don't even hardly see trees anymore, especially if we're in a city. So they could actually have this feeling of awe and reverence. Many awesome things actually will throw people on their knees, and they'll actually begin to think, yes, I should bow down to somebody else. So this demigod worship has been there in many, many societies. And it would be very interesting to see how they all kind of go together. And then you see that the Hindu culture actually has lasted quite a while. I mean, over time, these societies were conquered over, or they maybe lost faith, or due to famine and so many different things, all these different societies went away, and we don't have this worship going on, except for really in the Hindu faith. It's still going very strong after thousands and thousands and thousands of years, maybe due to this regulation and the authority of the Vedas, which describes so much how to do it, and therefore it's been very secure. Plus, there must be some result too, because you see that there is this cooperation is so that they get some result. Especially for the Hindu population, they're trying to get themselves elevated a little bit above where they are now in the next lifetime, or even in this lifetime, trying to cure a few things, things that they might be missing out on. But over time, you know, these other civilizations, and even now we see that man becomes more technologically and materially advanced, and really they begin to think that they're some kind of a god themselves, and they don't need this cooperation with the so-called superior living entities. Actually, I am so independent now myself that I don't need God. And this is, unfortunately, the mentality of most civilizations, so-called human civilizations. They're not willing to fall on their knees to anybody. And it's a very unfortunate situation. Every once in a while, some awesome thing will happen, which, you know, shakes them a little bit. But very quickly gone and forgotten, and they're back to their looking for more technological advancement to overcome maybe these earthquakes or this or that or that. Somehow or other they'll conquer over it to show that God doesn't really exist. But the Hindus, they even thousands of years ago, if we read in the Mahabharata or in the Srimad Bhagavatam, just 5,000 years ago, the gopis were worshiping Katyayani. This is their, they wanted a nice husband. Gandhari, she was worshiping Lord Shiva. They respected Lord Shiva as a protector. Vishnu, and we see some other examples of, Vibhata said about the demons, they were worshiping Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma to get more power. So this was going on big time. Because it's like an insurance policy. It was a profitable investment that they would be elevated, or they would be protected, or they would get more power or in enlightenment of some sort. I was recently in Mayapur, and it happened to be, we were doing the parikrama around the whole Mayapur area, which is takes a couple hours, and it was worship of Saraswati, the day. Boy, they were really living it up. You know, everyone was off work, and they were having great parties, and I mean, it was so loud, I thought my eardrums were going to, even with your fingers in your ear running at full speed, you really wonder if you were going to be able to hear anything after this. So this is still going on. And then there's, the worship of Ganesh. This is very popular. Actually, it became a little bit of a problem in our movement one time. Someone, I can't remember who it was, that decided that, well, I have a transcendental business, and I could use some transcendental help, and Ganesh helps with businesses. And so he mentioned to Prabhupada, can I worship Ganesh? And Prabhupada said, well, I guess you can, but you have to give, how much was it? $100,000 or something. I mean, a lot of money every month. And then that backed them off very quickly. So that temptation is there even for devotees. And so in the modern day, there are worship of gurus and of different, self-help gurus, different saints and sages of the different religions are still worshipped because of benedictions or spiritual help, mental health, so many different things like that. So Prabhupada didn't, not encourage that. He didn't, decry them at all. He actually, even Krishna is saying, yes, okay, right here in this purport. Go ahead and worship this, but actually, you got to put me, you can't forget me, And ultimately, it's all for me anyway. But unfortunately, people don't know that. And so they go into this direction of that type of worship. But it does develop a little bit of submissiveness and regular ritual, so eventually they'll become attached to their deity of whatever, and hopefully they'll slowly, in some lifetime, transfer it to the supreme, most worshipful person, Lord Krishna. So this is Krishna's hope in this little purport here. But we have to realize that this attachment to Krishna is not so easily obtained. He says, yes, I'll give you, as you worship, I'll help you, get where you're going. If you want to come to me, that's another story. Most people actually out there in the material world, they consider there's a heaven and there's a hell. There's not really too much in between. And so they're trying to be real good, or else they're way down there on the scale and they're scared to death of the burning fire. But the Vedic literature describes there's a whole gamut in between. It's, karma puts you here and there, and the different worships and the ghosts, and it's describing here all different kinds of levels of worship will take you all kinds of different places. And it can be a very, very, very long time until you make it out of the heavenly planets for millions of years, actually to the doorsteps of Krishna Loka. So we have to understand that we are a little bit of our own destiny maker in some regards. Therefore, a lot of it's depending on our desire. But most people are expecting a lot out of God. Then, we're his children, so that means you should take care of us. And they have their lists of how you should take care of us, care of me. But sometimes the way Krishna takes care of them, they don't like. And therefore, their faith is very shaky. And many of them go away and don't believe in God because it's not their idea of care and protection and advancement. But of course, as devotees of Krishna, we understand that Krishna has his plan, we have ours, but his plan is what we should submit to and try to understand. That Krishna is there in everything that's going on within our lives now. So therefore, a lot of that faith shaking is not there in devotees, because it actually makes us more faithful. That yes, Krishna, I'm in your hands, and whatever you want to do, you may do. So this is the proper attitude that devotees have. But the Krishna consciousness movement came to America, into the West, and all this other these other conceptions of worship and everything got kind of shaken up. Because in general, people are thinking that this mentality of what's in it for me? I'm worshiping, but what's in it for me? And then Prabhupada came and said that actually the proper mentality is that it's completely selflessness. Don't think about myself, just think about what Krishna wants. And this was a revolutionary change of consciousness that we're trying to develop, and which we are having success in doing. Gradually we're realizing that we're not the center of the universe, that everything isn't about us, it's actually about Krishna. And that this self-centeredness is actually very foreign. Being here in the material world with all this going on, this mentality of what we can get out of it, is very foreign. Just like if you get a splinter in your body, foreign object goes in your body, what happens? It becomes infectious, right? All kinds of horrible things come out of it, And so here we are in this material world. We're very uncomfortable. We're a foreign entity here where there's all kinds of horrible things coming out, envy and hatred and all these bad qualities. And we find that it's very unpleasant being here in the material world. It's because our real nature is not of that mentality. The real nature is that we should always be thinking of Krishna. What can I do for Krishna? Not what can I do for myself? So this purity has to be developed. Just like when you get that splinter in there, you have to purify it. The infection has to go away. So this contamination in our mentality has to be dealt with in this lifetime. And that means we have to make our number one desire to become a very sincere devotee of Krishna. And that's going to be a whole lifetime of work for us, that's for sure, because we're very, very much in the contamination. I looked up the word worship, and I looked up the word adoration. And there's quite a bit of difference, because in bhakti, this process where we can get clean of our contamination, very much it's about devotion. And in the definition of worship, you don't find anything about devotion. You find ritual, you find homage, you find honor, respect, words like this, which goes on for demigod worship, things like that. But if you look up adoration, it's a whole different thing. A couple of the definitions are that it's a fervent, devoted love. Very heavy words that we find in bhakti. And we find another definition. It's a strong feeling of love and admiration. So that love, that bhakti, changes when you put Krishna and God in the center. And in this process of bhakti, of beginning to exchange, to learn the art of exchanging the love with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whom we are part of. So this is a whole nother gamut, way above worship of demigods. I was listening to a lecture the other day, and Srila Prabhupada described that the custom in India, even he can remember in his lifetime, was that when one would go to the temple, that there would be three bowls, and there would be a bowl for grains, a bowl for, I forget what all the three things were, but people would come and they would bring something to the deity, and they would put that in the different three bowls. And this was their mentality, that I'm going to temple not just for darshan, but to give something for the Lord, and they would always come with something. But now on Sunday, people go to the churches and they come with their lists and their prayers, right? And they give God a homework for the rest of the week, you know? Now, you know, God goes, well, now this person was praying for this, and that person was praying for this, and now I have to figure out how to give it to or not give it to. And so, I mean, God has this homework? No, God should be given so many things and adored. Adored because he is the most wonderful thing. Actually, there was a Catholic definition describing about adoration. It was saying the difference was that one would actually see the person as such, that God was such an excellent position, so superior, that automatically that adoration would come from the heart, that love. And so we see that some examples of this adoration, like Sudama Beeper, when he came, he did have some job sent to him by his wife, but as soon as he got in the presence of Krishna, he forgot all about that. He even forgot to give the gift. He was embarrassed about that. And he was just thinking of, yes, that friendship, that love I have for Krishna, how wonderful it is. And that exchange was going on in that whole pastime, which is really glorious when you think of it, you know, him, Krishna worshiping his friend. And then there's the Dhruva Maharaj, of course. He went with his list. He was asking for a lot. But he was totally embarrassed afterwards because he realized that mentality. How pure was my mentality to think that I was going to ask you for something when you're such a wonderful person? And he begins to adore and glorify Krishna. And of course, Prahlad Maharaj, he said, this is not a business exchange, not at all. This is about love and devotion, what I can do for you. So we have to, as bhaktas, we have to be very cautious that we don't fall into our bhakti practices with this mentality of, I'm just coming here to worship, to do my duty, to do my ritual, to come and chant my 16 rounds, or even on a lesser mentality of, this is my chore, this is my obligation. If I want my khichdi, I guess I should wash a pot, you know, or less than that is that, oh, well, I guess I have to do this for Krishna, rather than I get to. It's such a wonderful opportunity for me to come here and sit here and make these garlands. It's so nice to see when the lady comes in when I'm setting up for the dress of deities on Monday, and here's a 4 o'clock offering, please take it. You know, she's taking the time. She's probably on her way to work, but it's that privilege she gets to do. At least I get to do this. Here's my offering for 4 o'clock. And so much appreciated. I mean, I appreciate it, you know. But what less Krishna must appreciate that endeavor, that that thought that, yes, this week I get to do this, or that week I get to do that, or this day I get to do that. Not that, oh, I guess I have to make those cookies today, or, you know, it's a whole different thing. So we have to be very careful. But it's so easy to forget this mentality. So, so easy. Daily, I mean, even hourly, we have a tendency to forget this proper mentality. It's like a relapse. Oh, here we are, back in contamination, infested again with this horrible mentality. So Krishna's very kind. It's not that, you know, he has to come here and help us. We blew it a long time ago. You know, it's our responsibility to get it back together. But he actually, you know, he left his abode. He doesn't really have to come here. Like, he has all these demigods. He has 33 million demigods to do all that work. But he comes. He actually came 5,000 years ago, gave us the instructions of Bhagavad Gita. The temple worship was established after he left. Worship and so many things were going on. And then even more so, not just the instructions and him present on the planet, purifying it, but then he even came 500 years ago in the most merciful form and presented himself in great, you know, the greatest form of the holy name, spreading this holy name around, personally there in his holy name. And by doing that, by hearing and chanting, we can, 24 hours a day, Prabhupada said, we can be in contact with Krishna if we're a sincere seeker of that purity. If we really want to finish up our business in this material world, then we can have that contact. And that contact, as much as we can get, we need. Therefore, Prabhupada said, at least 16 rounds. During that time, hopefully you'll remember, Krishna, what you're saying. Remember, O Lord, O energy of the Lord, please, please engage me. So this regularity of chanting the holy names was even demonstrated by Lord Chaitanya. He would wear beads on his hand to count. And so we should not take it lightly, that we should be chanting these holy names. Because this is like a concentrated dosage of Krishna that he put in this mantra, in this Maha mantra. And he put it in a chewable tablet, you know. We're so immature and so baby-like and taking up spiritual life. We're scared of it. We don't really want it. But he has to put it in a chewable form. So he puts this dosage of the holy name just in Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And we can sing it in any melody. We can sing it. We can chant it. We can chant on our beads. So therefore, why don't we take it more seriously? It's just a matter of getting to the offenseless stage. It is not just chanting, but we have to become on that pure stage of that purity to make that dosage, that full concentration, fully effective on our infectious state of existence. So we have to work at that if we want to be a serious patient and achieve the greatest help. So therefore we find that like householders, they live with their partners for how many years? 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, right? And at the end of that, living together for so long, you know that person pretty well. You know how he likes his toast. You know how he likes this much salt. You know everything about him, right? You know how to put the clothes and how to iron them and how much soap to put and all kinds of things like that. And you know their hearts even. So if we want to know Krishna, really, and to really adore him on the proper level, we need to know him. We need to live with him. We have to be in contact with him all the time. But we're not. And in this lifetime, we probably won't have that much association with Krishna directly. Therefore, we need the spiritual master, because the spiritual master is constantly with Krishna. Dravida had a different word for it, intervene. The spiritual master, that intervention is necessary. Therefore, that initiation, that taking up the orders of the spiritual master is so very important, because he knows what we need to actually serve and please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And so therefore the instructions of the spiritual master, they're our life and soul. Nothing else is there for us except for that life and soul. And if we find that the chanting is getting dry, or we're finding that our mentality is that I have to do that service, I have to dress the deities, then we should see that, am I following the orders of my spiritual master? Am I remembering him, what he wants me to do? So this is something we should be aware of. But there's been many, many examples of success of following the orders of the spiritual master and having that proper mood. Just like, I always love that example of, I think it was Mukunda, the servant of Lord Chaitanya, who stepped over Lord Chaitanya, committed that offense knowing that there was an offense, but to go into the room to massage Lord Chaitanya, he risked that, because that was his service. But he wouldn't step back over Lord Chaitanya when it was time for prasadam, for his own satisfaction, sense gratification. Proper mentality, very successful, and he gained great benediction from Lord Chaitanya for that. And in our own Krishna consciousness, Jayananda was recognized by Srila Prabhupada. Yes, and Prabhupada noticed me, and he gave me my first donation. So that mentality, he gave everything. He probably didn't have that much money. You know, $5,000, that's a lot of money in those days, especially for a young person. But he gave it to Srila Prabhupada, and it was noted by the spiritual master. And there's that wonderful pastime of Malati that tells about how she was crawling on the ground somehow or other, and Prabhupada noted her in front of a whole bunch of people, and he said, and this lady, see, she will give her life for me, and I will give my life for her. So that proper mentality of yes, that spiritual master is that instructions of the spiritual master, that's my life and soul, and that will help me to get closer and closer to knowing Krishna's heart and what he wants. And therefore, Krishna hopefully picking us out and taking us back, like is describing in this purport, that he will award you accordingly. Krishna is, he's up there in the spiritual world, and he can pick and choose who he wants. So we have to be careful to associate with him and take up the advice not to waste our time worshiping other things. So many people think of their lifetime. This lifetime, some people are worshiping ghosts. I mean, there's all kinds of voodoo worship and things going on in South America, all kinds of different worship. But waste of time. Just worship Krishna. And then you will get right back there on that footstep of Krishna Loka and be allowed to enter back home, back to Godhead. So it's going to take a lot of practice to become perfect in this lifetime, and a lot of mercy from Srila Prabhupada to add to it, to get that bhakti flowing, to get that love, that exchange flowing again. So we should not be impatient. We have to realize that somehow or other, if it's not flowing, if we're not realizing that love isn't coming, then we should realize that we're not really opening up our hearts, that we're really not, we're just holding back. And that we should somehow or other seek the association of people that can help us to open it up and to learn how to really adore Krishna. Luckily, we have this deity worship, which gives us an opportunity to spend our money on Krishna and to spend our time on Krishna, making him so that he's so lovable and adorable that we can't resist him, and to make this movement so wonderful that no one can resist it. And I was looking up a little bit about some other new modern worships, just in contrast of what's going on here in this temple in the way of the deity worship and the love and devotion of devotees here in this community. I looked up Wiccan, the Wiccans, because I was at a, actually we were both at this diversity day, and we were kind of surrounded by Scientology, the Wiccans, and some other things, you know. And so I thought, what is this? You know, who do they really worship? You know, what is this worship? There's no one really in. There's no leader. There's no shastra. There's nothing. It's just. It's a very strange thing, you know, that they respect the earth and things like that, but it's in a creative power. But there's no adoration for it. There's no worship. There's no direction for anybody. It's just like whatever. You just wear black with a lot of rings in your nose, and you're a Wiccan. You know, it's a very strange thing. I don't know where you get. I guess maybe back into the earth again and come out again. But it's there's no feelings. There's no word. There's no advancement. And then I looked up Scientology, and that's even weirder. It's a very strange thing. The leader was a science fiction writer, and he really did a lot of concoction on this whole thing. And a lot of the it's kind of hush hush. You're not supposed to say a lot of things, but. Of course, on the internet these days, a lot gets out. And it's all this communication with aliens and things like that. It's the strangest thing. So where is there room for adoration and worship? It's not something that I'm sure Krishna is considering on accepting. So we have to realize that we're of our position here. In bhakti, and learning the arts and transcendental arts of loving and serving the Supreme Lord, we don't realize. I think we forget daily of what mercy we have, of what a level that we've been allowed to step onto, that we're so close to making a home back to Godhead in this lifetime. If we take up the orders of our spiritual master very sincerely. If we take up that proper mentality of, yes, whatever you want, it's yours. Nothing for me, but everything for you. So we should thank Srila Prabhupada again and again. Says, at least three times a day, offer our respectful obeisances to our spiritual master. And in this lifetime, take up his instructions as our life and soul. So maybe someone else has something else they could say. Did you read it? It's coming.
Hare Krishna, thank you for the enlightening class. The word worship, you started out, this is my field, words.
Mm-hmm.
So the English language is messy, because I looked it up in one dictionary. It includes... what you normally, reverent, what does it say here? To render religious reverence, but also it says to feel an adoring reverence or regard. So they mix that in also. They try to, have to...
Some and the ones I looked up didn't have that.
Huh?
The ones I looked up didn't have it.
I know, the dictionaries differ also.
Yeah.
But I think more to the point would be our own word, upasana. And I looked that up also, and that has a lot of interesting connotations.
And, can you translate it for us? Upasana?
Yeah, it's right here. I have the dictionary on here. And first of all, it's like Upanishad. It's to come near. The act of sitting or being near or at hand, serving, waiting upon, service, attendance, respect. That's one definition. Homage, adoration, worship. And then the other one is just being intent or engaged in. And this is what I was bringing out yesterday. And it brought to mind, I did a little research. And we're going to come up on a verse near the end of Akura's prayers where he uses this word sad upasana, upasanaya, which means worship of the guru, of the sat, like we sing every day, sadbi. But then in the 87th chapter, there's a verse about asad upasana, of worshiping the impermanent. And there's this phrase, sad upasanaya atma hano. By worshipping the impermanent or worshipping these relative beings, as Krishna says in the Gita, you fall down, or in this case, you destroy the self, or you destroy your self-realization. So this is what you... And worship can also mean just being intent on, just paying attention to. And that's why it has that word upasana can mean that. So I think that, that you know, brought to broaden the scope of that, because people, as you say, they're getting absorbed in so many things that are taking them away from Krishna, as you explained. Hare Krishna.
Ragatmika.
You mentioned the exchange that Malati had Prabhupada. If I can just expand on that a bit.
Sure.
To give more detail. In Mayapur and Prabhupada's Bhajan Kutir in the beginning, she was cooking for Prabhupada every day, and it was becoming so austere, having just to even try to get a few rupees from the treasurer every day to go to Navadvip, which was not easy in those days, to get the ingredients to cook and all. And it was, and then of course she had Saraswati and the living conditions, etc., you know. And she was really thinking, I just can't do this anymore. I got to tell Prabhupada, you know, it's just too much. And she, on the day that she thought she was going to tell Prabhupada that she can give up this service, she heard that his godbrothers were coming for lunch. And then she was really relieved. She thought, oh, good, at least I don't have to cook, because in the presence of his godbrothers, here's a woman cooking for Srila Prabhupada. She thought, for sure, this isn't, I don't have to cook. So then Prabhupada came up to her and said, so, you're cooking today? And he said, and I have some guests today. And so she couldn't say anything contrary. She took it up and quickly got into it. And when she brought Prabhupada's lunch to him and the guests, first to Prabhupada, she actually crawled into that room where the other some godbrothers were sitting with him. She had her head covered to the ground, and crawling in with her, holding her hands up the tray to give to Prabhupada. And that's when Prabhupada said, she would slit her neck for me, and I would slit my neck for her. That's how he said it. Mm-hmm. This is what Malati said. Imagine.
Yes, Maitreya Prabhu. Maitreya.
How long is it going to actually take us to become purified? What decides that? Because to say it's going to take a lifetime sounds a little arbitrary.
Depends on our enthusiasm, our eagerness. Okay. Yeah. Lakshmani has something to add.
So it really depends on us, because it could take 1 second. So, Hare Krishna. I mean, what to speak of a lifetime, it could take a million lifetimes. So it's a very expandable number, from 1 second to a million lifetimes. And Prabhupada made that comment that, you know, there's no fixed time. We could just, it just depends on our intention, our desire.
So we have to really go internally and realize what's keeping us back. Like I said, we need to open up. Madame Mohan has the answer.
I just remember another thing that Prabhupada had said. He said, but generally, you can do it in one lifetime. He said, generally, okay. It is sufficient with this process that you can do it in this lifetime.
Yeah, so we have to have that faith and enthusiasm.
Well, it comes naturally if you follow it.
Shri Prabhupada ki jai.